I'd like to show you a little bit about how we plan in terms of thinking through things to do with people who don't know Jesus Christ. The reason I'm showing you this, I believe it's really possible that during this summer that every one of you could see somebody come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It'd be really nice if by next fall there were 80 people that could come here as a result of your lives. And I think that's really possible. All you had to do is be a friend, share the gospel with people. I'd like to show you one of the ways that we plan. It's built on a progression. I mentioned the analogy of Scripture. It's usually the farming or agricultural analogy. And this is the one that we use to kind of... Have any of you seen the plans? They're called PLANS plans?
Yeah.
What? Several of you? How many of you? Some of you have. Okay. This is something we came up with to help us think through planning. The first area is in terms of people. That's what P stands for, is people. And it starts off with, doesn't necessarily need to go with in this order, their turf, our turf, meet their friends, introduce our friends to them, introduce our friends to their friends. And there's other steps in between, but that's the basic idea. What I want to do is here's me, and I have my friends that surround me. I have however many I have. And here's a person who doesn't know Jesus, and they have their friends. What I want to do is mix these two to where it's something like that, where we begin to relate across the two groups. I mentioned a little bit earlier why I want to do that. One reason is because people who don't know, by the time they're 6 months old in the Lord, if they don't have six friends in church, or for you guys, that would be similar to BSU. If they don't have six friends who they would consider friends as Christians, the percentages of them dropping out are really high. So they need to have a pool of people behind them. Friendship does several things. As a person is moving to committing their life to Christ, they begin to get scared. Remember I talked about the Holy Spirit putting His finger on certain areas? They begin to get scared. They don't know how to deal with that. They never felt that before. They don't know what's going to happen. They just know that somehow inside some strings are being pulled. And friendship is one of the things that carries them through that and helps them to go through that tough period. What that means is they need to know more than just you, because you're not always going to be available. You'll be taking that midterm. Somebody else will need to help out. So they need to have a pool of friends that they know are Christians that they can turn to. So if you do Lone Ranger evangelism, it really hurts right here. And then the second thing, the gospel spreads quickly through relationships. So if I know their friends, then as soon as they become a Christian, we can go and begin to share specifically with their friends. I can share their testimony, what's happened to them. I can share the gospel, or they can share the gospel. We can answer questions. People have about 5,000 appeals a day. That means, even as you're driving out here today, when there's billboards, those are an appeal for you to drive this car or have these clothes or smoke this cigarette or drink this beer or, you know, whatever it is. There's an appeal to you to do that. If you listen to the radio, it's a constant appeal. Do this, do that, fly here, think this, be this way. There's constant appeals being bombarded on us every day. Both verbal appeals and nonverbal appeals. Before long, people can only take so much. And what they begin to do is begin to focus on certain appeals and just forget the others. Some get through their filter and some don't. What they tend to do is if they're not a Christian, they tend to filter out any attempts to share Christ with them. That means that they don't really hear the appeal because it's irrelevant as far as they're concerned. But when somebody commits their life to Christ that they know, that person gets through the filter because they were already there. And when that happens, all of a sudden, the structure inside begins to break down. Because everything that they thought about this Christianity is now questioned. If I know him, he's a good friend. I know what he's like and what he's going through, and he committed his life to Christ. And everything begins to shake inside, and they have to rework all their thinking about life. So that's one of the quickest ways. That's the way the church spread in Acts. And the church could spread very quickly today the same way. So that's the first area. So what we want to help people do is think through, where are you at? Say you're going home this summer. You know Tom or Janet or whoever that doesn't know Christ. What you'd want to do then is find a way to get on their turf, where they work or where they live. If you already know that, have them over to eat at your place. Let them come and invade your turf. Find out who their friends are. Who are the people that are influencing their life? Because that has a significant effect on how you deal with them. If there's somebody behind them that's really antagonistic and verbal about it, then they're going to be hearing that all the time. Like one of the things, it's not a friend, that influences a lot of people that we deal with today is television. So we share the gospel with them an hour. They go home and watch 4 hours of television. Particularly comedies. Some of the comedies that are on are really antagonistic towards Christianity. They make all kinds of fun of it. So, you know, they get witnessed to from the other side. That's a big influence on the person. And they think about those things. But you want to find out, and then move on down. Am I taking my friends and introducing them to them? I want to get people to the place where they can go ahead and get with them without me being there. It's like the other day, Randy and I went to play tennis with a guy, and there are three of us that went to play tennis with a guy, and the whole purpose was so that Randy and this other guy could get to know one of the guys that I knew so that they could call him and go play tennis with him without me. So we were trying to move down this area. That's the first area. Next area is love. P-L, yeah. That's next. I like acrostics. Share your life with them. Your goals, your values, what's important to you, things that you'd like to do. Ask questions. Basically, related back to today, what we're doing here is we're identifying with them. And we're some understanding. What we're doing here is we're probing. So we start off with identifying. I share my life first before I expect them to share theirs with me. I go ahead and take the first step. I initiate. I walk out on the limb first. I take the risk. Ask questions. And then find ways to love them and serve them. So I think through those areas. What are some ways that I can do that? What are some things that are in my life? Have I shared some of my goals with them? I shared some of the things about my family when I was growing up. Maybe experiences that I had with my older brother, my younger sister. Or the time when I didn't make the ball team. When I really wanted to. You know, have I shared everything with them? What are some things I could share with them? And I begin to set the pace for them. In that area. Next area is activities. We break it down basically into casual, informal, and formal. Again, we're trying to think through from their perspective. the way they view things. If they come to church, they know they're coming to a pretty high-structured religious function. That's very threatening, unless they're at the place where they're interested in that. They may not be open to come to church. They'll go bowling with us. Don't have any problem with bowling. They may be interested in some type of party that's sponsored by the church. You know, they may kind of go back and forth on that one. But people will be different places. And that's free. That's fine. You can give them freedom to do that. And just realize that they're moving. You want to help people move in these areas. And so if all they'll do is go bowling, play tennis, go to movies, that's fine. Go bowling, play tennis, go to movies. And give them freedom to really evaluate things and see what's coming on. Just by being with them, you're giving them a lot of facts. A lot more facts than you could ever tell them. Next area, so I want to think through, where are they at and what can I do to serve them in those activities? Helps me plan my activities. Otherwise, have you ever got really frustrated by inviting people to church and they keep saying no? And I count on at least 7 no's before they say yes. But even then, you know, sometimes, yeah, ask and ask and ask and ask. It usually takes about 7 to get one. Next area is needs. Instead of writing out Maslow's. Maslow's is not really a progression. All of you familiar with Maslow's hierarchy. Okay. That's just a way to think through different types of needs that people have. So you try to want to find out, you know, are they, we used to have a street ministry. Or we were involved in part of one. The guys would come down on Sunday morning. Those guys would be there at 7 o'clock Sunday morning to get coffee and donuts. And then the guy would preach to them. They didn't come down there to hear that guy preach. Came down there for the coffee and donuts because it was meeting their needs. They had more time than they had money. So their needs were being met. And they knew it was kind of a trade-off. 2 donuts equals 30 minutes of preaching. Is it worth it? Yeah. It is worth it. So they go down, get 2 donuts, a cup of coffee, listen to a guy talk. And a lot of people got saved. But the idea, the reason they're doing it, is because their needs are being met. That was what was attracting them. People always go to where their needs are going to be met. That's why they always go to friendships. Because that's where their needs are met. So Maslow's, basically, you can write across there. And the last area, what's the S stand for? Things to share. Again, a progression. ID with Christ. Identify some way with Christ. Maybe your testimony. We have a thing we call the 4 questions in getting to the gospel. Sharing the gospel. Answering questions about the gospel. And then inviting them to commit their life to Christ. So again, a whole progression of things that you want to move people with. Keeps getting in the way. It may take a significant amount of time. Most people that research says that most people need to hear the gospel about 5 to 6 times before they commit their life to Christ. That means you need to start sharing quickly. The first time, unless they really want to get saved, you know, you just move on. Well, that's just number 1. If they need to hear the gospel quite a bit before it really begins to sink in, again, you want to give them freedom. And as you're sharing, you're getting deeper and deeper into sharing.
I'm not sure.
Answer questions.
Okay.
Gospel. 4. Well, we have a way of getting to the gospel. The F stands for family. O, occupation, upbringing. What's your religious background? Have you committed your life to Christ? You know what the Bible says, necessary to commit your life to Christ. Take me a few minutes, what you'd like to say. It's a way to help people just talk.
What's the U?
Upbringing.
I don't know how to say this. How often is too often to share with a person? I mean, share like the basic gospel with a person. Like, say I I do, I meet, develop a friendship, and then I'm able to share, say the bridge with him. And he's pretty open to that. How do I know it's time to share that with him again? Or where is it here to hear the gospel again?
I'd try to, if you shared the gospel with somebody, what I'd try to do is do it in a different way. If you can be more creative, you can share the gospel. I tried to share the gospel one time using cars. Knowing Christ is like driving a Corvette, but without Christ, it's like, I don't know, some bomb. I don't remember what I said. If you could take it and try to creatively share it in their terms, that'll help. You could use a lot of different resources. As far as how much you want to, you know, keep on sharing it, what I do is try to find out how much they understand and help them work on. Like the gospel, basically, God loves you. He really does have an abundant plan for your life. Adam messed up. I've messed up. We're separated from God. Jesus came to pay the penalty for that. And I need to commit my life to Christ by yielding to Him as Lord and Savior. So I work back through there. What are those things? Does he not know? Does he understand what sin really is? Most people really don't. So I'd take that point and just focus on it and try to picture for him ways that sin really is in the world and talk about that. Most of the sharing the gospel will be you taking your life and telling him about it, how Jesus has changed things. So, you want to be always try to be sharing. As far as this, a specific gospel, like a track that we'd have it, you have to do that more different ways. You may show him just a different perspective. Does that answer that question?
The last time that Harold Bullock was here, he said something about 30-second testimony. And or not testimony, but a 30-second gospel presentation, and he just kind of mentioned it. And I was wondering if you could go into that or do anything about that.
Yeah, I can show it to you. Take me about 30 seconds. let me turn this over. We came up with. I used to work downtown, and I worked with. I worked in a real estate office. I had an accounting type business. And down the hall were some attorneys. I was trying to get to know them and share with them. And one of the things that's really frustrating is at that point I had in my mind, if I was really going to share the gospel, it was going to take me about 20 minutes, you know, to get through it all. I kind of had my little presentation here. It was really frustrating because I very seldom got 20 minutes with those guys. There were three specific times with different attorneys that I was getting ready to share the gospel, and some girlfriend would walk in. An old secretary would walk in, or a gal from another business would walk in. It's really interesting. So I thought, you know, I need to have something that, you know, I can just shoot quick. So we came up with this. Now, it was for that specific thing. It was not designed like if somebody was really wanting to commit their life to Christ, I try to explain things thoroughly. I take my time. But as quickly as possible, I try to identify with Christ and share this gospel and to give an overview, a framework for our relationship. Basically says, the Bible says that God really does love people. But instead of walking towards God, what people begin to do is do their own thing, walk their own way. That resulted in people being cut off from God. Scripture says that they're dead spiritually and they're in bondage to the enemy, which is the devil. To remedy the situation, God sent Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and was raised on the third day, so that for those who would yield, who would turn and yield their life to Jesus Christ, they'd become children of God and begin to experience eternal life and freedom. Does that make sense? I always use paper, napkins, trash cans, or trash bags. Whatever, but that's the 30-second thing. And I try to share that, and then if somebody asks me a question about it, then we talk about it. They say, Let's move on. Because my whole intention is I want to give them my framework. This is where I'm coming from, so I understand. And then I want to take the different parts of that and help them see the consequences. That's based on the acrostic Lord. God loves you and all people. But instead of following God, own way, L-O, people went their own way. This resulted, people being cut off from God, which was death and bondage. And D is their destination for those who would turn around, commit their life to Jesus Christ, and begin to have eternal life and freedom. That's just a way to help us remember it. Any other questions? I'd like for you to do a little planning for the summer. You can just do it on a piece of paper that you have there. From my understanding, some of you are going home, some of you are going to stay here, some of you don't know what you're going to do. But you're all going to do something somewhere, somehow. So if you don't know, you're still in the, you know, coin's still up in the air, God still hadn't said what you're going to do, then plan based on what you think is probably the most probable right now. Okay? First thing I'd like for you to do is think about who is somebody where you're going to be this summer that you can get together with weekly to pray and plan for people who don't know Jesus. Maybe a Sunday school teacher, maybe an old friend, maybe your pastor. Who's somebody that you could get together with weekly just to pray and to plan for people who don't know Jesus? Second thing, when will you talk to them about getting together weekly to pray and to plan for non-Christians? I'm giving this as a suggested plan, so if you want to do that, that's great. It's up to you. But go ahead and plan it, and if you don't want to do it, then you can choose not to. But if you do want to do it, that's a pretty important step. Figure out who you're going to talk to and when. What you'd like to do during that time is maybe catch lunch, maybe catch breakfast, maybe spend some time on the phone, 30 minutes on the phone a week, and just call one another or check up on one another and pray for the people that you know that don't know Jesus, and then think through, what are some things I can do? Probably one of the biggest needs that you can meet in people's life is to have fun. Now, that's a drag, I know. But people really like to have fun. And the more fun you can have, the more people probably get saved. Within biblical limits. But plan on having fun and then including non-Christians with you as you do that. That's the first step. Second thing is I'd like for you to write down the people that you know right now who don't know Jesus, wherever you're going to be. If you're going to be at home, you may know two people that don't know Jesus. You may not know anybody. You may know 20. If you know more than 20, write as fast as you can. And what? If you don't have anybody down, one thing you might think about is where could I meet some people who don't know Jesus? One of the things that unfortunately, we have learned to do is isolate ourselves. It's really easy for us to hang around with Christians, go to church with Christians, hope that we work with Christians, live with Christians, try to do everything with Christians to where we don't know anybody. And then occasionally we have an attack. Say, on Tuesday night, let's get together. We'll go over to the non-Christian camp. We'll shoot some arrows and then we'll come back. Instead of learning to to treat them like people. They're really people. They need acceptance, just like we need acceptance. They need to know what their strengths are, just like we need to know. So find out, where are some ways that you could go, some things that you could do to meet people who don't know Jesus? If you don't know any. You may know quite a few already. Those people that you have listed, in terms of just sharing with them, how many of them do you need to share the gospel with?
How do you determine?
If you have not shared the gospel with them, what I'm doing this for is just to give you a feel of the world God's put you in. So it's not by accident that you know those people that you can list. It'd be nice if you can share with everybody this summer and 20 more. But you may only get to share with one. So the idea is not that you're forcing yourself to do all this, but you're getting the facts. These people I know, I haven't shared with these. Who have you shared your testimony with of those? How many of them, and then the third one would be, how many of them even know that you're a Christian? If they don't know that, you probably ought to start there. That's square one. One summer, I was on a bus tour, or a choir tour, not a bus tour, choir tour, and we were we'd travel around, and we'd travel all day and night. We'd sing in church. I'd travel all the next day and night, sing in church. You know, you'd probably be on some of those. And we'd go in. We'd get to the church like 4:35. We'd go in. We'd practice. And we'd usually eat, and then either we'd go to homes and change, or we'd change at the church something into our uniforms and sing. Well, I was we were practicing one day. We were in Florida, and the bus drivers came in. They said, we're getting ready to take the buses tonight down to the station. So all we'd like for you to do, if you have anything on the bus that you need to get, we'd like for you to go ahead and get that off the bus, because the buses won't be back. Usually they would stay there all night. They won't be back tonight. So one of the things that we'd like to do is we'd go get tracks. And we'd take tracks around the neighborhood and invite people to come and hear us sing. So I thought, well, we may have some time. So I ran out there on the bus. On the bus is a little glass door on the driver's side. And you open that glass door and you push a button. And the door opens. Have you ever seen those doors? They go like that. And they're air pressured, I believe. And then they go like that when they shut. They go real slow and then they snap. Well, anyway, what you do is you open this little door, you push the button, the door opens, you run inside, got my tracks, ran back outside, push the button, shut the glass door. This girl comes running up. She said, well, I need to get in and get my, something. She forgot. So I opened the little glass door, pushed the button again, and then I shut the door. She gets her stuff, she runs back into the church. They're still practicing in there. Well, when I had shut the door the second time, it got jammed. The little sliding door. I couldn't get it open. And I hear the doors were open on this bus. So I thought, well, it was a big, huge church. And we were on the far side of the parking lot. It's a long ways, to the auditorium. I thought, if I leave that bus door open, somebody could get in and get something. We had cameras on there, clothes, personal items. So, somebody could rip something off pretty easy. So I can't leave those doors open. I didn't know what to do. So I thought, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll get inside. I'll push that button. And then I'm going to run to the door before it shuts. That sounded pretty good. So I thought, well, I'll practice once just to make sure, So I pushed the button, took a couple steps, and I caught the door right here because it goes real slow. And then it slams, No problem, The bus driver told me there's about 150 pounds of pressure on those doors, so I didn't want to get caught in those. So, I thought, as long as I catch them before, while they're still going slow, I can hold them out and jump on through. So, open the door again. I get ready, and I think, no problem. Quick on my feet, right through there. So I pushed the button, and I'm about right here. And it was then that I discovered, I don't think I'm going to make it. I thought, I'd rather be inside than, you know, get my foot caught or something like that. So I started backing up, and I almost made it. There's only one thing that got caught. So here I was like this, and these doors just slammed shut on my neck. But if you've ever been in a situation like that, you know how on the front side where the seats are, they usually have a board there so that, you know, the feet won't be sticking over. On this side, the glass is really close. Okay? So you can't get a lot of this type of leverage. So I was trying to move these doors open, you know, any way I could, and I couldn't do it like that. And it was cutting off my air. So I was sitting there, and I'd try to, you know, I was breathing like that. So I was sitting there thinking, I'm going to die. I'm really going to die, and no one's going to know. And then I thought, you know, and not, this is the worst part about it. As soon as they come out and find me dead, they're going to laugh first. Oh, golly. And I'm just sitting there thinking, you know, I wonder what heaven's going to be like. There's just no way I get out of this. How embarrassing to die this way, of all the ways to go. So I'd pretty much given up. I thought, you know, it's kind of all over. So I was still this part. And I saw this car, you know, over there, pull up on the parking lot. It was, you know, it was a big parking lot, like I said. So he is long ways away. So I go, help! Help! You know, open the doors and yell. And so this little guy, you know, ran over there. Toothpick arm, Joe. And I said, help! So he tries to pull these doors open. He couldn't pull them open. So I said, go get the bus driver! Go get the bus driver! So he takes off and he runs into the auditorium. And in the meantime, this other guy runs over. You know, he's one of these type guys. He goes, oh my gosh! And he puts his foot up there and he pulls the door open. About the same time, here comes all the choir and the bus driver. Gang! I was in a crisis. I begin to think about heaven. Begin to think about my life. Begin to think about how embarrassing it was to die that way. About a year later, that same church sent a choir to the church that I was in. And one of the guys, he was singing up in the choir, the guy that had helped me out, the big muscle guy. And he saw me in the audience, he goes, But in a crisis, people begin to think about life. It jars you to reality. And you begin to deal with life. Now this summer, there's going to be crises that happen in the lives of the people that you know that don't know Christ. And you need to be especially available during those times to care for them, to minister to them. Whenever that happens, that's a transition in their life, and they'll begin to think about things that they've never thought about before. Because that's what crises do. They're in transition. They're in change. That's when people are the most open. And we're not in that to take advantage. We're in that. That is our opportunity to help them understand some things that they probably would never think about otherwise. So during the summer, be aware. They get their head caught in the door. Be there, ready to help. And you need to have your muscles, you know, ready to help at that time. But they'll need your help. One last thing. If you want to get to know the people that are on your list there, as best you can figure out, you need to find out what motivates them, what really encourages them. How do they feel love? How do they think? What are they really interested in doing with their life? What experiences have they had that have formulated the way they react and respond to circumstances? So we all respond out of kind of an inventory that's been logged back here. And they respond that way. And take time just to get to know them. Like the questions that we ask on the survey. A lot of times we never ask non-Christians any questions. Really ask them any questions. Except manipulative questions to get to the gospel. And we need to ask them questions to find out just who they really are. How they think. Why they think that. What's happened in their life. How can we love them? You can't love somebody unless you know them. It's really difficult to do that. So this summer, as you see people who don't know Jesus, try to find out as much as you can about them, and try to be a friend to them. And as God gives opportunity through crisis or just without crisis, to share the gospel, be prepared to go ahead and move in and share the gospel, and He'll grant the fruit. Are there any questions about anything that I've talked about that you'd like to ask?
How many relationships do you keep going?
I've gone from 3 to 25, somewhere in there. Usually around 10. With relationships, they're the kind of thing you have to choose every time you do anything. Like we're here tonight, we chose to not do some other things, a bunch of other things. We could be at home watching TV, or we could be talking to our parents, or we could, you know, a lot of things we could be doing. So it's the same way with relationships. I choose who I'm going to spend time with. And there are some relationships that I have that are long-term ones. I know them, they know me. They know I love Jesus. They don't love Jesus. They accept me like I am. I accept them like they are. And they're not moving anywhere fast. That's fine. We have a great relationship. And I see them occasionally. But I don't check in on them every week. In fact, I may not check in on them, but maybe once every 6 months. But I kind of try to keep touch with what's happening in their life. When something happens, then I want to be available to them. So as you do evangelism, your relationships will grow, but your time doesn't necessarily grow. Although it will to some extent. But you can only manage so many. But as I get beyond, well, basically as you get beyond about 3, you begin to choose. I'll go with this guy versus this guy. That's one of the dangers in relationship evangelism, is we begin to, what we always tend to do is gravitate towards the most comfortable position for us. So sometimes we don't go with the people who really need Jesus, who are really looking for Jesus. We go with the people we're most comfortable with, even in evangelism. I really enjoy spending time with non-Christians. But I really face that temptation to go with people that I've had long established relationships with.
So do you find yourself on like a non-Christian, you get kind of, you really enjoy being around them. They get close to them. You find yourself, and you see that they're not going to go anywhere. I mean, you're still friends, and you're not going anywhere like you were saying. You find yourself, just because of quantity of time that you don't have, having to draw back some on that relationship. I mean, just time-wise, so that you can redirect it.
Yeah, in relationship evangelism, honesty is crucial. If you get into a relationship and you wait a long time to identify with Christ, what begins to happen, I've done this, I've played this game before. It's kind of like, have you ever seen little boys play cowboys and Indians or something? And they have a little gun, or maybe it's, I guess Army is a little bit better game. And they run over this tree and they, pew, you know, and then they run over to the next tree and pew. We tend to do evangelism like that. And as the relationship goes on and we don't identify with Christ, then all kinds of fear begins to develop in our heart. How can I tell this person about the most important thing in my life when I haven't said anything about it at all? I've known him for 3 months. So quickly, if you identify with Christ and quickly tell him where you're coming from, you know, you want to communicate acceptance, but you also want to communicate, this is where I'm coming from. Jesus really is the boss of my life. He makes decisions. My life revolves around that. And let your relationship grow like that. Then you can make choices in line with Jesus. And they understand that, even though they may not buy it. So as I go on, as a relationship develops with me, with another guy, I grow more and more honest as our relationship continues. Because he needs to know the score. Jesus really is boss. And that tends to weed out a lot of people. They'd rather spend time with other people.
Okay, so
although we do have a relationship, fine relationship.
Okay, so initially you identify, and then you're just honest with them. As they get closer and closer, the natural thing they're going to see is that part of your life is important. And then usually it's them that draws
away. Yeah. What I mean by honest is I don't say, you sinner, repent. That's what I mean by that is, I don't try to hide around why I make decisions. This is what God told me to do. This is why I believe this. This is why I think this. This is why I'm doing what I'm doing. I go ahead and increasingly open my life up more and more to Him. But Paul said, to those who want life, we smell like life. To those who want death, we smell like death. He's talking about more than our right guard. We actually do have a fragrance and aroma about us. And non-Christians pick that up. If they're looking for life, they'll pick up on that. If they're not looking for life, they may think, you're an okay person, but their preference is they'd just rather go out with these other guys. Or these other gals, or whatever. And that's fine. I try to allow them to be honest with me, and to at the same time, they have to give me that freedom to be honest with them. That's our relationship. So I can have a tremendous time with them, and we totally disagree on almost everything.
You know, in one of the Gospels, I don't know where this is or anything, but it talks about, like as Jesus sent them out, they go into a home, and if they were accepted there, they'd kind of camp, But if they weren't accepted, they kind of walk out and wipe their feet and head on, And a guy made a friend of mine made sort of parallel deals that, a lot of times when if a person is open, is receiving what you're saying, camp. But if they're not receiving what you're saying, head somewhere else to, somewhere else where people are receiving. And I wonder, sometimes I feel like there's a conflict in this in relationship with evangelism with that, and I don't know what the balance is, or if there is a balance, or where does it come, You understand what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, as far as dealing with the receptive people, I pray all the time that God will grant receptive people to me. Uh-huh. If I had my choice, I'd just rather have all receptive people. I don't, which is fine. So if I, I have Friday night, I'm going to spend Friday night in evangelism, I'm going to go to the Rangers baseball game. Now, I'm going to think about who, of all the people that I know, is the most receptive. I'm going to choose him. I'm going to go with that person. But at the same time, I don't always have that choice, particularly with people that I live around and people that I work with. Just because I see them, I have to relate to them. So I don't write them off. I go ahead and try to work with them where they're at. But I always give priority to the people I think the Lord wants me to. I do that with Christians, too. There's only so much time. Any ministry that you're in, you can't have best friends with 40 people. You got to choose. And when you choose one person, that means you don't choose another. It doesn't mean that they're not important, or that God doesn't love them. It just means you didn't choose them. So, I think there's validity in that. Jesus told his disciples in Luke 10 to do that. Primarily, they were on a mission. And whenever you're on a mission like that, they were on, what they were doing is going from town to town, and they were looking for specific right people. They were trying to reap. And at those times, you want to go in. Most proclamation-type centered evangelism, like door-to-door type stuff, what they're doing is they're finding and reaping the people that have been cultivated by relationships. But the relationship just didn't ask them about committing their life to Christ. God had to send somebody else. But relationship evangelism is bread and butter. That's how most people get prepared. And then the other programs come in and pick up on that, which is fine. My time schedule, a lot of my time schedule, particularly for me, revolves around Christian activities. So that's an opportunity to tell them what it is and why I do that. My goals in life. I try to identify my testimony. Problems as I'm sharing problems with them that I'm dealing with. I try to find an opportunity in there to identify Jesus. Particularly family is a really, really good one. That's because people talk about family a lot. And so you can always identify Christ in the way you relate to your father, your mother, your husband, your dog, I mean, your son, your children. So that's a real good one. Does that help?
If you're dealing with a person that seems to have an intellectual problem with the gospel, I think specifically the friend which can't accept the gospel because he can't accept the way the Bible presents creation, how much emphasis should you place on dealing with that problem as opposed to presenting Christ to that person?
Very little. Yeah. If it's a real problem, there's resources to help him answer that, and you can make those available to him. Otherwise, I think you'll kind of spin your wheels. So the big issue is what's he going to do with Jesus? And if he can square away on that issue, then a lot of the others fall in line. But if he squares away on evolution versus creation, didn't necessarily have anything to do with Jesus. So I'd make the resources available and then I'd concentrate on what's he going to do about Jesus. Does that answer that?
Is there really such thing as a person not being ready to hear the gospel? And also, how do we know when we're using it as a crutch or when that's really the case?
Is there, come again on that?
When you're talking to somebody and you're kind of, I know I always decide, well, I don't think this person is ready for me to share the gospel with them or something. Is that an excuse or is that a valid thing? And if so, how do we know the difference between when we're doing that?
Okay. On sharing the gospel, I think in terms of three different ways to share the gospel. One is a fact level. These are the facts. This is a worldview. Everybody has a worldview. Humanist worldview. Buddhists have a worldview. Everybody, different worldviews. Here's the facts and one worldview. Da 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 da. So that's pretty neutral. Here's just some facts. Another way is, this is what I think. It's what I believe. I believe God created man. God loves man. Man sinned. God sent Jesus. And through Jesus we can have eternal life. So that's me personally. It has nothing to do with you. It's just what I think. Third level is confrontation level. What are you going to do about it? A lot of times when we think about sharing the gospel, we think that third level. And whenever you begin to draw a line and say, are you on that side of the line? Are you going to move over here? That's when you begin to get in trouble with people who don't know Christ. I find very, very, very few people that as long as you give them, as you respect them just like a person, they're really open. It's when you begin to draw the line and say, hey buddy, get over here, and try to manipulate them or push them or pull them, that's when they're... So in terms of sharing the facts, I'd share the facts all the time because that's truth. And as the more they hear the truth, the more they'll have to think through the lies that they're already believing. So, I think the facts are good to share all the time. One of the things, we don't know how to really incarnate the gospel and take it to people. So a lot of times we're just limited. We can kind of share a track or the gospel, you know, or some type of gospel presentation. And if they don't know how to get saved, we don't know what to do after that. And what do you do with somebody? And, we need to learn how to take the gospel and translate it to help them in different ways. Someone else?
I think one of the things that that I really begin to realize, though, you know, even it's like if you're passing out tracts or whatever you're doing, you know, that God's really big, and the Holy Spirit, the thing that makes a person Christian is that he has a relationship with Jesus Christ, and only the Holy Spirit can really reveal that to a person's heart. They can know facts and information and believe that, but until they know it inside, so it's something that's so real for them, the Holy Spirit, and just to trust. Because it was an interesting situation I had. You know, I was passing out tracts one day, and I thought, man, this is about the dumbest way to witness I can possibly think of. It's just so dumb. It's got to be the most ineffective thing. Because I'm not, there's no relationship going here, you know. These people don't know my life, you know. How is this dumb thing going to have any effect on anybody's life? And, but God, you know, I said, so God, I'm going to have to trust in you, you know. And someone shared with me that a friend who was her boss read one of those things. I don't know if she's going to become a Christian or not, but she read it. She got to see it. And I think in witnessing, you have to have that dependence on God, because it's like you mentioned before, it's not us, but God does the work.
Yeah.
So we, you know, Proverbs 21:31, the horse prepared for the day of battle. But the victory belongs to the Lord. Now, we do all the preparation, we do, you know, the work, and we plan on, but ultimately the victory's God's.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And one of the things about evangelism is there are a lot of things that you can do, but the one big thing you can't do is actually get in their heart and turn it. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. It's God's sovereignty and man's responsibility all wrapped up. Nehemiah, when he heard that the army was going to attack him, he was building the wall. He had a tremendous response, and he wrapped it all together in one. He said, "Don't fear. Look to the Lord, who is great and glorious. Fight for your family, your friends, and your life." That about sums it up in terms of following God in evangelism. Act smart as you can, and don't fear. Look to God, and just trust Him with results. You can do all that you can, but it's going to take God. But it's both and.